I said, what God has called us to do. Things that are specific that he's put into our hands. Can I insert a concept in here before I do that? And I saw somebody nod yes, so I'll proceed. Okay. But here's a concept. And so I grew up at my home church hearing different missionary presentations and that kind of thing. And I was always, I guess, okay, what, you know, what's this setting going to be like, or what's this person going to present? And you're conscious of the fact that as missionaries come and go, they are seeking to raise support. You're conscious of the fact that that's part of what's going on in that equation. So I don't know that I processed personally when I was in churches. I don't know that I processed much beyond that when I was hearing missionaries present. But one of the directions I'm headed later on is just an idea. Part of what we're seeking to do here is to become aware of the work of God around the world. And that's how I view the next couple of minutes here that I want to share with you. The way I'm processing this is, I want you to know, on the other side of the planet, there's some awesome stuff going on. And we don't always get to see that. I feel like my wife and I get a special privilege because we're over there, and we kind of see the front lines of that over there. And we come back over here, and we see fabulous stuff God is doing here, like, for instance, among you. And we see both sides of that, and it's always brings rejoicing. Wow, look at what God is doing. I want to try to convey to you a little bit of that. That where it's easy to get just, okay, my surroundings and the stuff around me I see, to recall, no, there's other stuff going on all over this planet. And our God is orchestrating all of this, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's marvelous. That's really my goal in the time that we have before us. Just to relate some of the wonderful works of God on the other side of the earth. So here are some of those in terms of, I guess, how God has led my family. So I don't know, we've been around a little bit. You can see, based off of this picture and the specifics of it, that this is during COVID era. So my wife, Sarah, and then our children, Jeremy, Zachary, Joy, and Caroline. We arrived in the Philippines in 2013. I initially taught some classes there, and then pretty soon after that, we jumped into language school. There were kind of two components to that. One was more the book learning side of it. So, you know, sitting across a desk from a teacher and working through, what is that, 5 books. And then we were able to move out after that into what I guess you would say the countryside. Manila, where we're based in the Philippines, it's very urban. It's like the 11th or 12th largest city in the world. And there's a lot of English that you get. So we wanted to move out and kind of go to the end of the road and then to be immersed more in language studies. And then God brought us back to Manila. We were there in 2015, focused on a specific ministry. I pastored for a year there in a specific church setting. But if I reflect on all of this and just what God led us to do, this is the reflection that comes into my mind. The time is short. What I mean by that is, so this is 2021. We went there in 2013, 8 years, bang, okay. You know how this goes with life, right? You look back and you go, whoa, almost a decade, almost 2 decades, almost 3 decades. It flies. And everybody comments on that. And I remember as a teenager thinking, yeah, okay. Everybody says life goes by fast. Okay, now here I am and hitting middle age, and it's like, oh, wow, life goes by fast. But it's not just that. It's past that concept of life goes by fast. And it's the opportunity for ministry and for investing in lives goes by fast. And what I mean by that, if you know this phrase, the time is short, that's drawn out of 1 Corinthians 7. It's Paul talking to the people of that church, and he's talking about making some pretty extraordinary sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of ministry, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of God's glory. And he just comments and says, the time is short, meaning there's not a lot of time here for fiddling around. It's just not. And if I think of that period of time that God gave us there and the delight of the things he gave us to do, but how quickly that went by and the recognition that so goes the rest of life quickly. There's just not a lot of time for twiddling around. The time is short. God has given us now. God has given each one of us the stewardship of today. Let's go use it. Let's go use it to its fullness for the glory of our God. Some of the specifics of what God has given us to do there, I'm involved in a college there, Bob Jones Memorial Bible College. You may recognize that the name. And it's not actually affiliated with Bob Jones here in the U.S., except that our founders 30 years ago, they gave it that name. But there's not any kind of connection between the schools. I graduated from Bob Jones. But that's the school that I'm invested in here in the Manila, Philippines. Our school is about 145, give or take, or depending on whether we have COVID happening at the time. All over, I mean, we've got a lot of Filipinos, probably 85, 90% Filipinos, and then Chinese, Vietnamese, we've had Singaporean, we have a lot of Burmese right now. So kind of regional for that whole region of the world. And I love being part of this group and part of this ministry. The types of classes I teach there are all over the board, theology classes. Again, I love that because it challenges me. It's a lot of stuff to do and a lot of stuff to learn. I don't teach all these at the same time, by the way. But, you know, semester by semester, I usually teach 3 or 4 classes each semester. And I love getting stretched. I love also watching the students grow as I'm able to pour into them. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. But people that you meet as a beginning student and their grasp of scripture or their ability in handling the word or their understanding of preaching or their understanding of core concepts, it's, you know, they love God and they love God. But you start out at the beginning and you see a very limited understanding and grasp of those things, and 3 or 4 years goes by and you hear a guy stand up and preach and he opens the word clearly, richly, beautifully. You hear a lady talking back to you, expressing things that God is doing in her life, and you go, wow, okay, a grasp of some things has happened here. This person's life has really deepened in her understanding and love for God. That's very fulfilling. I love to get to be part of that, just pour into lives that way. Another piece of what God has put into my hand to do is a series of classes. These are more advanced level classes. They're actually doctoral level classes. The way this developed was I had a burden for helping the guys access kind of the very best or the most solid of content. But how to deliver that? We don't really, at our college, it's not really sufficient that we would be able to offer this level of classes, and meaning that many students. And also, it just frustrated me that on the other side of the world, where there is so much passion, vigor, excitement, energy, people that are hungry for theology, it's so prohibitively costly to get this level of classes. I mean, classes like this, $1,000 plus, that would be a cheap class. So anyway, in God's providence and such, we were able to put together a program where I get different guys that are over here that would have a heart for this, that are on the doctoral level, guys with earned doctorates, that are able to teach a lecture or two, and they're donating their time. They'll teach a lecture or two, and we put together a class, and what that means then is I'm able to offer this to developing world pastors for like $10 a class. Instead of $1,000, that's a bit more accessible. And I ask for $10 because it's just part of kind of a commitment thing. If a guy can't afford that, then I'm not going to ask for it. It's really just for the sake of his commitment to it. But I love that. I love that we're able to, through Zoom and that kind of thing, make something like this available. And this is probably the part of our ministry that I'm really most excited about, things that God is doing and a lot that I could grow into. To continue to leverage for his honor. One final piece of what we do is offering classes across the region. These numbers maybe don't make sense. These are, as I look back across the last few years, these are how many classes we were able to do. So 5 times in Singapore, 2 in Hong Kong, 4 in the southern Philippines, and 3 in south Philippines, like that. And what this looks like is I'll go out into an area, and guys will come from, some of them, I mean, one time, guys were coming from 8 or 10 hours away. In fact, they told me after they arrived. They finished their church services on a Sunday night. These two guys got on a motorcycle. It was raining, there was floods, and they were crossing rivers and stuff on this motorcycle. And they traveled all night, I think it was 8 hours, and they arrived there Monday morning in order to, all night riding a motorcycle, in order to sit there and listen to 6 hours of lectures. So that sounds like a good time. But that's what we do, Monday through Friday, about six and a half hours of lectures on one theme, Christology and Doctrine of Christ, or the Doctrine of the Church. And again, I love these. These have always been highlights of my year as I look across the calendar year, what God gives me to do, because these guys are coming from all over. They're hungry, they're excited, they're motivated. In God's plan, I've gotten to teach classes on, I guess, maybe four different continents. And they're different places, you know, you see a different level of energy or excitement or hunger. And I love teaching in the developing world because these men are looking for this. Well, you would think so if they rode 8 hours on a motorcycle to be there. And we sit there for 30 hours and talk about a topic and just fellowship around it. So these are delights that I look forward to going back to and being able to invest in as I think of these men. One other framework for thinking about ministry, you know, if I'm going to show you kind of mission-y pictures, you know, I could show you the standard stereotypical like sunsets and beautiful scenery and things like that. Your kind of stereotypical Instagrammable missions pictures. But as I think of beautiful images that represent God's work in the Philippines, there's the dramatic stuff, and I've gotten to do some of that. This is riding a motorcycle up into the mountains, and I'm on the back of the motorcycle. We're going up these muddy hills, and every once in a while the motorcycle gets stuck, so I hop off and push the other guy up the hill, and we get up to the top. And it was the image I had up here earlier of the bicycle leaned up against the bamboo hut. You get up to the top, and there's all these huts up on stilts. And, you know, it's just kind of your, I don't know, your picture-perfect romanticized missions type of image. I have those pictures in my photo library. But does that represent the rich beauty of missions? And here's what I would think of when I think of this, the Instagrammable, beautiful missions picture. It's our church. This is my pastor at the front. Over on one side, I'm looking at one of the men sitting there. And within our church, multiple people like this. A lot of people in our church that are first-generation Christians. This man, 10 years ago, very distant, I mean, unsaved, but very dysfunctional life. And God changed him. And in the last 8 years that I've known him, I've watched him grow as a preacher and a student of the Word. And he gets up and he preaches, and it's clear. It's Tagalog, it's Filipino, it's authentic. I mean, it fits our context, but it's God speaking through his word. That's beautiful. Or I'm at my church, and I come around a corner, and two of the men are there. I didn't know what was happening. My son was a candidate for baptism. I walk around the corner. I don't think anybody put them up to this. They're just going through the process, asking him questions. They're discipling my son. They're asking him questions about his understanding of the gospel and of salvation. But, I mean, here it is. These men ministering back to my child. It's beautiful. And that just kind of happening organically or naturally. Or men like this that were former students or have been students of mine, and like I said earlier, knowing them across the span of 6 years or 8 years and just seeing them grow. And this was, I think, a week and a half or 2 weeks before we left, and I sit down with this young man and the depth of his thinking and how he had changed across those years. You know, it's not like that I was the only one investing. We're working together as a faculty, and we're a team there. But I got to be a piece of that. And now he's preparing and heading towards ministry. Or just, I think, a couple days before we left, this couple, again, this man, young man and I, we've gotten to travel around together, and just incredible growth across those years. And now he's starting to pastor his first church. And he's working through some of the challenges of that. And he's growing through all of that. And it's, okay. That's beautiful. This is the beautiful stuff. This is a lot more beautiful than palm trees and sunsets. The richness of what God has put into our hands to do is people, the joy of ministry. It's the people. This is the richness of the privilege. One last question, as far as we go and our life goes, kind of a what now question. So the Philippines has been, because of COVID, quite locked down. And from March last year, and for basically 1 year starting March last year, it was completely locked down. Everything was Zoom. All of our classes are required to be Zoom. So we're not allowed, government regulation, that kind of thing. We're not allowed to offer classes in person. So this is what my teaching looks like right now. I'll do this tomorrow night. I'll teach 3 classes tomorrow night, and you know, I can teach classes in the Philippines from New England, so that's handy. But we all recognize, you know, the limitations of that. We're looking at it's some of the complications of just life and ministry. When do we go back? How do we interact that way? This is our primary ministry. I'm doing it through Zoom, but we wanted to also be in a place where we're able to do direct in-person ministry. So we'll return to the Philippines as soon as we can, soon as immigration things and various other policies are there for us to be able to go back. But what to do in the meantime? We were praying about that. I'll continue to teach my classes in the Philippines, and we'll return when we can. But another piece of the story, 8 years ago, we went to a church in Alberta, beautiful area. I taught a class there on the book of Daniel. I think it was one of the first like full-length exegetical type classes I had taught. And it was great. I had a good time. While we were there, it's a very small college Bible Institute type of setting there in Edmonton, Alberta. And I thought at the time, well, you know, if I had another life or something, this would be a delight to do. And God opened up the door for us this next year to go there. So as we're waiting to go back to the Philippines, here's something that we can do. I'll continue to teach online, but then we'll also bridge that and be involved in the church ministry in Edmonton. And we're delighted with that. It was fun to put this image together because a little bit of the contrast between the two places and kind of wildly different settings. To return back to the theme I said earlier, I mean, part of my heartbeat and our excitement in this as a family, my kids have seen the Philippines. They've seen the work of God in the Philippines. They see the work of God in places like this when we come back on furlough. Just delighted for my family to be part of another ministry and to see God's working and doing things in Alberta. I'm delighted to be part for a year, and we'll be part of that college and also part of that church. And kind of looking across, you know, straddling 2 different continents or something, but just to be part of what he's doing. And that's where I want to take us with the conclusion of our time here. I should say, too, we would appreciate your prayers. We're planning that way. Practical things we're trying to think through. I grew up in South Carolina, so how to drive on snow. Grew up in South Carolina and lived in the Philippines, so haven't gotten a lot of snow driving in. Edmonton is way up there. So anyway, we appreciate your prayers for us figuring out some of those housing, life, practical stuff as we go up there, and then for God to give us strength and blessing and wisdom as we minister in that context. But I want to link what I've talked about here with a concept I started off with in the beginning, and I said at the beginning to view missions and the mission's need through the lens of being aware of what God is doing around the world. Or another way of saying it, just framing when you hear the next missions presentation from somebody, not just framing that around that person, that family, that place, but I think a really beautiful concept for thinking about missions is framing it from what God's doing on planet Earth. You know, the places, the missionaries, the prayer cards, the details, all of that's just the details, that's just the nuts and bolts of it, but the core of it is God is doing something. God is doing something on planet Earth. The orchestrator of all of this, the hero of every story, the center of it all, and the person that we're supposed to focus on, it's God and his work. That's the core of missions. And just as kind of an introductory thought, if you think of missions and a worldwide kind of concern, you know, you could recognize on the front end that there is plenty to do, in our own local contexts to keep us busy? In other words, if you're just thinking of, you know, okay, let's broaden it out a little bit. All right, you as a church reaching the greater region, we'll just say, draw a line 5 miles from this point and draw a circle around, okay? There are a lot of needs in that 5 miles. There are plenty of people to reach. And if you want to just throw in, you know, this half of the state, throw in Boston and a couple of other areas. All right, yeah, there are a lot of needs. So you could just frame it around that kind of, okay, let's focus on the near scale. Let's focus on what surrounds us. Is there a need to think in the long distance, other side of the planet, worldwide kind of focus, when we got plenty to do within the nearest couple of miles of here? Why think in this kind of global type of scale? And the argument I'll make here, if you want to call it a thesis statement or something, however, but my argument here would be God's people should care about the salvation of the world because God does. We care about the salvation, emphasis of that, the salvation of the world. We think about the planet. This is really not a case of just, this is not a case of inflated egos that we're kind of trying to pretend that we have an international type of vision when we're not capable of reaching the closest people proximate to us. That's not what's going on here. It's the reality that God cares about all of it. It's all his. And that drives then what we're supposed to think about. We're supposed to think about the salvation of the world to have that kind of scale in how we process it. So, two concepts that I will start out with just to argue that, or to substantiate my argument. If I'm going to make an argument, let's substantiate it. Starting with this, the Old Testament is about God's concern for the world. The Old Testament is not just about God's blessing on Israel. It's concerned with the salvation of the entire earth. Okay, now I'll build this idea out in a second, and there is an explanation for why you see lots of Israel focus across the Old Testament. It's there, and it's clear. But my argument goes, if I'm reading the Old Testament, and it's, you know, almost like this is a caricatured version of it, something like, in the Old Testament, God cared about Israel. In the New Testament, he cares about Gentiles. You missed something. You missed a bunch of somethings. Starting with this, if you just want to go to the garden, God tells Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it. By definition, Adam and Eve, it's only two humans on the planet. It's going to become more than just two. But by definition, he's speaking to all humanity at that point. And he's telling them, fill the earth. He's concerned with all of it. But you keep on going through Genesis and you get events like the flood, the Tower of Babel. It's important that these are worldwide scale events. God is focused on all of humanity, all of the world. Where this really gets explicit or clear, even more clear, if you jump forward to Genesis, I'm going to read Genesis 22:18. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay, and if you follow that phrase, in your offspring, in your seed, Galatians 3 is going to point back and just tell you explicitly, that's not seeds, that's not offsprings, it's offspring singular, which is Christ, Paul's argument goes. So this is referring to Christ. In your seed, in the Messiah, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And if you hear that language, through him, the individual, the world is blessed. I mean, this is like at the central point of the founding of what we would frame as Jewish focus. Abraham, the beginning of the nation. And God at the very central beginning point is saying, my concern is for the nations of the world right now. My concern is for the nations of the world. He reiterates that again in 26 with Isaac, and you just follow that thought out from there. I'll do a couple of psalms. Here's Psalm 67, and very striking in how this psalm is phrased. The concern is that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. I mean, very explicit. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the, you know, in case you didn't get the peoples is all inclusive, then we'll put the word all on there. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. And the conclusion of the psalm, let all the ends of the earth fear him. Okay, it's right in the middle of the Psalms, and you can go to other Psalms that talk about the beauty of Jerusalem and the beauty of Israel, the nation of God's people, but I mean, you've got to also incorporate Psalms like this, where in the middle of the Old Testament, God is thinking about the nations, the world. And my argument, the shape of my argument then being that God's concern has always been for all the nations of the world. Psalm 102 works the same way. Psalm 102:15, nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will fear your glory. I'm skipping. There's all kinds of other content we could talk about God's concern with other nations. But here's one expression of it. You ever read through like Isaiah, Ezekiel, or the minor prophets do this, and there's a lot of sections that'll do, woe on Edom, woe on Assyria, woe on Babylon. And you'll have whole chapters, two chapters, three chapters, that'll focus on Babylon, followed by two or three chapters that are focused on Assyria. And so, I mean, if you go through the quote-unquote table of the nations, it's called, in that first part of Isaiah, you've got 20-plus chapters that are detailing or talking through God's dealing with all of these nations. If you put all of that content together across the Old Testament, it's quite a bit. You say, well, it's all judgment. Ha-ha. Read carefully. And so many of these passages will talk about judgment. Isaiah is especially striking in this. You get to the end of the judgment, and God will say, but, and a point to the future, a future when the Egyptians will come and worship in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2 actually sets the foundation for the rest of the book, saying the nations will go up to Jerusalem and say, teach us from the law of the Lord, to the Messiah, they're saying. And Isaiah 11, he will rule over the entire earth. In other words, you get right in the middle of them. We kind of like read over them because we're processing through the wrong lens. We read right over these sections to miss the fact God talks a lot about his dealing and his concern with the nations. He thinks about it a lot in the middle of the Old Testament. And here, this is Isaiah 37:20, is just a summary of it, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know, I mean the whole world, that they may know that you alone are the Lord. Other passages in Daniel we could go to, emphasis across the Old Testament. Let me check this thought that we might process in here. Yeah, but isn't there still a strong Israel focus in the Old Testament? And the answer is, of course, it's right there. So why and how and what and what's going on? And my reading or my understanding of this, and you can get this from Deuteronomy, you can get this from really all across the Old Testament. God's going to emphasize over and over again, I did not choose you, he says to Israel, because you were greater or more righteous or more numerous or more important than any of the others. I mean, God will say that to them explicitly. I don't play favorites in that sense. So why is Israel blessed, or why all of the thoughts about Israel? And I think the frameworks we're supposed to use for that is that we're focused or we're thinking a lot about Israel because you're seeing the narrowing of that theme as it goes through the Old Testament pointing to an event. And that event is the turning point of the entire Bible. And you know what that is. That out of Israel, a messed up, broken nation that keeps on rebelling and falling backwards to idolatry, out of Israel will come the solution for the problems of not just Israel, but of the world. And it's for the sake of the Messiah, then. Not because Israel is special or because God favors one nation above others for their own sake, but because of him. He is it. He is the blessing. And if I process that in big picture terms, we could say something like, God talks a lot about a special blessing on this nation, or the focus of the Old Testament talking so much about Israel because they're connected to the Messiah. That's how precious this theme of the Messiah is. But what would it mean to be connected to the Messiah like that? Well, you are. You're in Christ. He is your Savior, and you're united with him. And if Abraham was blessed by proximity to the Messiah, if David was blessed by proximity to the Messiah, how much more you? Think of the richness of that. And so when you get this kind of concept across the Old Testament that God talks about the blessing on them by virtue of their proximity to the Messiah. Move straight across from that and think of the blessing on you by virtue of your connection to him. Blessing is found in Jesus. It's in Christ that we are blessed. In any case, where we're headed out of all of this is to say the Old Testament focuses deeply and richly on this theme. God is concerned about the nations. He's concerned about the salvation of the world. Well, move into the New Testament. And the New Testament starts out with a very similar pattern. The passage that we read at every Christmas program, Luke 10, to the shepherds, the angels announce that the Messiah will bring good tidings of great joy. Do you know the rest, the next phrases? Which shall be to all peoples, for unto you is born this day. But, you know, we kind of go over that phrase as just whatever. We just move up. Wait. It's great joy which will be to all people. And right at the front end of the Christmas story, right at the front end of the Gospels, you discover that just like the Old Testament told you over and over again, so also the New Testament builds on. Jesus came to save the world. He's focused not just on Jews, but on the nations. Matthew 4, Jesus goes and he ministers in Galilee of the Gentiles, which fulfills a prophecy back in Isaiah, the prophecy that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. But that language gets lifted out there, Galilee of the Gentiles. And if you know the geography of Jesus' ministry, most of his ministry was spent in Galilee. So he's primarily ministering in this region that is known for being actually primarily Gentile. Now, he comes back down to Judea, and he ministers in Judea as well, and you see across the Gospels, you see discussion of Jesus interacting with Jewish people and people that respond in faith to him. You also find astonishing windows and places where Jesus will say things like, I have not found such great faith in Israel, and it'll be a Gentile centurion, or it'll be a Canaanite woman. And what you're seeing in those passages is that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, there was already the unfolding of this beautiful theme. Jesus is ministering to Gentiles. He's ministering to the world. Salvation is for the world. There's also this recurring pattern across Matthew that the gospel will be preached in the entire world, Matthew 24, and then the end will come. So, I mean, you could go count up 5-8 places where you've just got multiple emphases, the gospel is for the planet, climaxing, obviously, in the Great Commission, which I'll come to in just a second. But while I'm on the topic of the world, I'll pull this up, and this may be a little bit, well, anyway, it's a lot of words. I'm not intending that we read these. I'm mainly wanting to just impress you with how much the word world appears in the Gospel of John. So what I did here is the word world, it's a little hard to say, the word world in the Gospel of John. And just as you're glancing through, I mean, to appreciate, this is a big theme. Okay, if you're interested in the statistics, this is 80 times. Or just scrolling through it takes a while. That's another way to say it. And this is in passages or phrases that you're familiar with. Passages like, for God so loved the world, right? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. I mean, it's constant across the Gospel of John that, once again, everything we've already said, Jesus is concerned with the salvation of all of planet Earth. And it's a major thesis or tenet of his entire ministry. Here's an attempt to graphically summarize a set of data points across the New Testament. And first I'll tell you what it is, and then I'll show you what's going on. But these middle passages where it says Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John are the Great Commission passages. Okay, so these are familiar phrases. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Gospels then come down and they centralize in the book of Acts, which gives its own kind of Great Commission. And then you find the framework or structure for the book of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That's actually the outline of Acts in kind of concentric circles. You know, throw the rock in the pool and it spreads outward. You're seeing the gospel spread across the world. What I'm wanting to represent here graphically It's just the recognition that the foundation of what we call the Great Commission starts in the life and ministry of Jesus. I mean, the foundation for why we're supposed to go out into all the world is because Jesus' concern was with all the world. Because Jesus' salvation is provided for all the world. Because, to use the language of Matthew, Jesus Christ has received authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he says, go. So because Jesus is king not just of Israel, he's king not just of a select part of the geography of planet Earth, he's king of the whole thing. Go to the whole thing. Don't leave any part out, because Jesus is king of the whole thing. And if you go through the Gospels now, watch the language of this. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You could go through Matthew 28, 19, and 20 and just do the alls or the always, and it's huge. It's all-encompassing. Or you can go to Mark. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That seems rather universal. Luke, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, which is a significant echo of what we're going to see in a second in Acts. Or John, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. All four of the Gospels end with this same kind of universal, international, all-encompassing theme. The whole planet. Rooting down or going further down to the whole concept of the book of Acts, now the gospel is going to spread to the entire planet. If you keep on working away from that framework, if you move now into the epistles, you'll find this is something we kind of miss, we're not conscious of, but Romans is actually a missionary letter. Look at the beginning, look at the end. And in both places, what you get is this concept of Paul saying, I want to go out to the ends of things all the way to Spain, and I want to preach the gospel in a place where the gospel has not yet been preached. And actually, what's happening in Romans is he's presenting to them the value, the richness, the beauty of the gospel with a goal or a heart or a motivation of calling them to lift their eyes up to that vision. Let's see the gospel spread further than it has gone. And let's keep on extending or seeing that spread. Or if you look to Ephesians, you see language like Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ are preached to the Gentiles. Or Colossians 1:6, the gospel has flourished in the whole world, bearing fruit and increasing. In the whole world, he says, the gospel is spreading across. Or you can take it all the way to the end. And how does scripture end except for Revelation? You see people praising God because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. I mean, the praise of Revelation is all-encompassing people from all over the world. Revelation 7:9, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And the beauty of Revelation 21:24, the nations will walk in the light. The nations will walk in the light of the glory of God. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. In other words, beginning of scripture to the end of it, God's concern is for salvation for all of planet earth, down to the praise. And the praise is going to be people from all over planet earth. This is ridiculous and this is a little absurd, but it's my... whatever, it's a goofy imagination. But you know, I'm imagining, I'm standing around the throne, and I'm looking around the different sections, and this is not what would happen at all. So this is a bad vision of how to imagine it, but that's what happens sometimes. And I'm looking around, and there's the American section, and I look over there, and there's the Filipino section, and I'm kind of like, maybe I'll stand in the boundary between these two sections, because it's a lot of fun in both of those sections. Again, that's not the right vision of our praise before God. But there is a vision of that to appreciate the beauty of all over planet Earth. It wasn't just, you know, this sector that knew him. But do you realize today, Sunday, all over this world, as the time zone was rolling across and as the sun was coming up, there were people all over this planet that got up and did what you did. They went somewhere to sit there and hear the word of God proclaimed. That happened today. And that happened in more languages than you can imagine. And they were doing it in worship of this Jesus, King of the world. Why were there people all over planet Earth worshiping Jesus today? Because Jesus is the King of it all. And he's glorified in the praise of them all. And they each did it in different ways. And, you know, it was expressive of culture and history and all kinds of stuff like that happened. But they all love him. And they all love him for him having saved them from their sins. And they all know what it is to hear the gospel proclaimed and to feel their hearts burn within them. And it happens in different languages and in different emotional expressions. It's the same Jesus all over planet Earth. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a precious thing. And it's really good and really healthy for me to remember that it's not just in my cultural expression that it's possible to do that, or not just my people that do that, but that this whole world is filled with people whose hearts beat like yours. They love him, and they love his word. So what does that mean practically or applicationally? And a couple of things I would encourage you about here. First, serve locally. Okay, so if that's a little bit of a whoop, because I've argued all the way through, you know, universal, international, the whole planet, and then, okay, local. But my framing for this, or my thinking for this is, here you are, God put you here. There is no, like, center for Christianity, as in, this is where it's all at, and then the rest of us are spokes on the hub. It's Christianity, Islam works like that. The Roman Catholic Church works that way, but gospel-oriented Christianity does not. We don't have a center. And that's, it's global. What that means then is that each one of these individual points, none of us are either at a hub point or an extreme point. We're just here. Okay? God put you here. So serve. Right here where God gave you and what he gave you to do. Do it well. If he moves you somewhere else, he moves you somewhere else. But right here, now, where he's put you. Man, fill your spot. Fill your spot and fill it well. View yourself and what you're doing as part of the worldwide work of God. I mean, this is critical to me. I wear the label missionary. And so therefore, I'm going to be, you know, what I do is going to have a more international focus on it. I would not want somebody to think, though, okay, a missionary is the one who fulfills the Great Commission. We fulfill the Great Commission. Where God has placed you, do your part. And there's not any like more gospel Great Commission fulfilling done by going to a place on the other side of the planet. In the place where God put you, do it. Do it well. Serve him. At the same time, and I'm kind of swinging around, do acquaint yourself with the worldwide work of God. And there's only healthy stuff in this. Right, there are cultural times or historic times and things like that when it can kind of feel like we are losing the battle, or it can feel like Christianity is, you know, being trimmed down bit by bit, or the culture wars are happening and we're not winning. You can have times like that and how you feel about that. There are places or times when we feel like the fruit is more visible, and there are times when it's not as visible. And I think in both of those times, there's something, it's only something healthy in recognizing that our particular context is not the only thing going on. But it's a big world, and God's working in all of it. And so when the time comes that it feels like we're losing the battle, take heart. He's still working. It's not over yet. Do not despair. I occupy a tiny, narrow slice of history. What do I know about the beauty of what God is doing? How many hundreds of years, thousands of years, have been people been predicting the demise of Christianity? We're still here. God's work will not fail. More dangerously, maybe, at the times when it feels like the curve is moving upward and we're tempted to get comfortable, remember that Christianity is not located at or focused at the times when we feel victorious. There are other places around the world where God's people are making extraordinary sacrifices. Remember them too. And remembering the global reality of Christianity helps us recenter and understand what we're doing. But a final admonition here is to just appreciate all the same what I said earlier. The Great Commission is not lived out in any particular place. It's lived out in all of them. But there is also at the heart and the core of Christianity kind of an outward drive. What I mean by that is that I think the heart of the Great Commission goes, as Christians, we don't just congregate. We don't just get in certain places where we have a glut. And it's like, okay, I'm good here. I got a Christian plumber, got a good Christian electrician, Christian guy cuts the grass, and Christians take care of everything, and I can live in a Christian insulated, isolated world. All right, that's not the goal of what we're doing. And the idea would go fight the glut, meaning seek out opportunities where your specific calling, giftedness can be used and you can serve at kind of the bleeding edge. Go to the places where there are needs. Fill that need. Go to the places where a gap has been left. Fill that gap. Find a place within your local community. Find opportunities and relationships where you can step forward and you can do a missions work. And I don't think then the center of the outward drive impulse is necessarily geographic as much as it is the missionary heart is to cross cultural and social barriers because Jesus is worth it. I mean by that then, people I'm not automatically comfortable talking to. I mean by that conversations that are not automatically easy. I mean by that going outside of our comfort zones and building relationships and then kind of moving those relationships in a gospel-focused, Christ-focused direction that might get difficult, but Jesus is worth it. And we do it in his name. And we do it and we make those sacrifices and we give the effort because we love him. We ought to care about the salvation of the world because God does. And as our hearts are on fire with the reality of the gospel and who Jesus is, it drives us then to make those sacrifices and be glad for them because we love the one who died for us. And we're desperate and motivated to let other people know about who he is. Father, thank you tonight for the preciousness of our Savior. Thank you for what that means. Thank you for what he did. Thank you for your people all over this planet that have worshiped you today. Thank you for those in this room that have worshiped you today. We turn from here. We go out to serve, to live, to work. We go out with the opportunity we have this week, this next week, to make relationships and to talk to people, and we hope and we trust to be a light, to speak about you, and we ask your help that we would do this well, because Jesus is worth it, because you are and always have been concerned about the salvation of the world, and because you saved our souls, and we ask you to help us that we might be faithful this coming week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.